Thank you, Tim, for that song. Let me remind you, as I did last week, our theme for this year as a church is making prayer a priority in your life. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said to the disciples when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Couldn't you watch with me at least an hour?" And so what I challenge you to do this week, and some of you may already do this anyway, but to spend at least an hour with the Lord in prayer. Now, if you were here last week, I don't want you to respond by raising your hands or anything, but if Jesus said to you, "Couldn't you watch for me at least an hour this week?" What would your response be? Would it be, "Yes, Lord, I have," or would it be, "Oh, I was going to"? So throughout the month of February, I want to give you that challenge to spend at least 10 minutes a day. Don't try to do it all in one day because we need to walk daily with the Lord. Try to spend at least 10 minutes a day with the Lord in prayer, talking to Him and listening to Him. And if that has not become a habit of your life or a dependence in your life, I hope by the end of this year that you'll be able to look back and say, "You know, I spent a whole lot more time with the Lord than I used to." And I believe you will profit from that in your walk with Christ. And I know that our church will profit from that as well. Dr. Martin Luther King was a Baptist preacher. He's probably best known for the fact that he was a spokesman and one of the leaders in the civil rights movement. He was born on January the 15th, 1929, and was assassinated on April the 4th, 1968. He is most famous to most of us because of the speech that he made in Washington, D.C., entitled, "I Have a Dream." And I want to read just a section of that speech to you, one that we've heard before. But in today's message, I think it's one that we need to be reminded of. He said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day in Alabama, with its vicious racism and its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right here in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls and as sisters and brothers." We are a little over 50 years since the assassination of Dr. King. And though our society, I believe, has made great strides in racial discrimination in some ways, we are still a long ways from where we need to be. Individuals in today's society are marked out as dangerous because they wear a certain hat or because they wear hoodies. And so people look at them as something to be afraid of. We still, sadly, can treat people differently than our country does because of the color of somebody's skin. Or, as Christians, we face the fact that if we talk about our faith, we're derided in many ways. There are certain phrases and certain flags and certain actions and certain words that cause people to look at you or call others racist. And for some individuals, that's true. But God is no respecter of persons. And as Christians, that's what we're called to be. And if we're honest with ourselves, there probably are people in our lives that we treat differently. And I think we need to be aware of that. And if there are adjustments we need to make in our life or in our compassion, we need to honestly face up to that. The Apostle Peter, who was greatly used of God, was at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. Cornelius, a Gentile soldier, was concerned about his faith and about eternity, and he sent for Peter. And before he arrived, Peter had this vision of this sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, and God told him to eat. And Peter responded to the vision, the dream, saying to God, "How can I eat food that's unclean, things that you have prohibited Jews from eating?" And the Lord said to Peter, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." And that visual picture was what God was going to use in Peter's life to help him to understand that associating with Gentile people was okay and approved by God. And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the scripture says, and we're going to turn to James chapter 2. We're just going around the barn to get there. Acts 10:34, Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." Respecter of persons, another interpretation. Acts 10:28, when Peter had arrived at Cornelius' house, he said, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." As Jews, we have no dealings with you Gentiles. Now, we're Gentiles if you don't know it. If you're Jewish here today, you're the exception probably. But Peter said, it's never been right for us to associate with Gentiles and especially to enter their house. Of course, this was after the vision where God was saying, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." But God has showed me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. James chapter 2 in verse 1 is our text today. And James is talking about favoritism and that it should have no place in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian. And I hope, like Peter, we will be able to examine favoritism that might be a part of our life that should not be there. And not just toward a person's skin color, but toward a person's possessions or demeanor or anything like that. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? You say you're a Christian? You say you are exhibiting Christ-like behavior and you like some people and you don't like others? You will do this for these individuals, but you won't do anything for these? How can you say that you have faith in our glorious Lord in Jesus Christ and act that way? It should have no place in the life of the church. For example, suppose somebody comes into your meeting, comes to church today, dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there or else you can sit on the floor." Well, doesn't that discriminate? Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgment are guided by evil motives? Somebody pulls up today in the early service and it's very evident. Thank you, Kevin. He's going to get me water. If he's not, he is now. Somebody pulls up and you say, "That's a Rolls Royce." And a guy gets out with a $1,000 suit on and fancy jewelry, and you say, "Welcome to our service." Now, here it says you offer him a seat in the front. To us, the high price seats are in the back. I mean, the Christians sit up front. I'm just saying that the high price seats. If I've not offended you, just hold on. I'll get you before the service is over. Somebody else comes in and, you know, they're dressed fine, but they might feel a little bit out of place, or we just don't give them a whole lot of attention. And that's what James is saying here. How do you treat people? Let's just take church for example. If certain people come to church and you bend over backwards to show love and compassion to them, and other people come and you really, I mean, you're glad they're there, but they don't feel welcome. Do you know when you come to church, especially when you first visited our church, whenever that was, thank you, Kevin, you had impressions of the church. You may have left thinking, well, you know, the people there are really friendly. Or you may have been thinking, maybe we should give it another chance. But you have impressions. Often people will say, you know, when I first come to church, I remember so-and-so, and they'll name the person who came to them each week and said something to them and made them feel welcome. And so in this issue here, the discrimination is between rich people and poor people. We are looking at the possibility, probably the last Sunday of June, we haven't firmed the dates up yet, but having Adam Crabb come and share a concert on a Saturday night at our church. Some of you know him. I think it's Adam from the Gaithers. He sings with the Gaithers. And we have possibility through a friendship with Jeff Clark to have him come and share. Well, if he comes, and I've seen him on television, and you go, and I want to get my picture taken with him, and I want to get him to sign my Bible, and here, can we do anything for you? And then somebody else comes, and you have, you know, who are you? Do we show discrimination in that way? And I think the Bible talks about giving honor to who honor is due, and I understand that, but that's not the issue here in this passage. The issue here is purposely overlooking people or their needs because they have the smell of alcohol on their breath. Or maybe they've got tattoos, or they're wearing a lip ring or a nose ring, and you're thinking, I don't know that I want to associate with you. Look at the people that Christ was with. You know, one of the condemnations of Christ was he spent time with publicans and sinners. People that others didn't want to associate with. Well, just in case you haven't gotten mad at me yet, let me see if I can't help you here. How would you feel if a black and a white person got married? And it was your family. Well, wait, you've gone too far. I mean, I laugh, but now I'm not laughing. What if we had a missionary, let's just say in Japan, and he married a Japanese lady? Would that be okay? Because, you know, the color of their skin is sort of close. Or let's just bring it home. What if we had an associate pastor that married a Latino? How would you feel about that? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? We all face biases that I'm not sure that we're always willing to own up to. Well, that's different. What is it? And for Peter, looking at Gentile individuals as people that God loved was difficult. James says in verse 27 of our study last week in chapter 1, he said, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God our Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Our society is discriminating in very evident ways. And for the believer, inside the confines of the church, we shouldn't look at people that way. I mean, we look at celebrities and whatever field they're in, whether they're in the entertainment industry or whether they're in athletics or whether they're people that hold high degrees and offices, somehow we look at them different and better than other people. And it doesn't matter about their faith. It doesn't matter about their walk with Christ. Many times, like looking at a rich person entering a service, we're just looking at the external things and we're elevating people for external things. I grew up playing sports and still love sports. My body doesn't love it anymore, but I still do. Isn't it ridiculous that athletes will get $25-35 million a year to play sports, and other people that are in other professions, life-saving issues and so forth, get peanuts compared to that? I mean, our value system is way off. And it's true in so many different areas of life. But as believers in Christ, the most important thing in a person's life should be their relationship with Jesus Christ. So how would you feel if somebody purposely made fun of you? And maybe you've had that happen to you. They belittle you. They see some kind of flaw in you that they point out and make fun of. And other people began to look at you in the way that they describe you. And they want to distance themselves from you because there's something wrong with you. You know, you're not that smart, or, you know, you're not that good looking, or you're not this, or you're not that. And people start looking at you that way and demeaning you and whispering about you. How would you feel? I don't understand this because it's not the time and culture that I grew up in. But the big issue in our society today is blackface. And when that was originally done, it was done for the purpose of belittling and making fun of and looking down on a certain race. And so even though we may not always understand the hurt behind people, it's important that we do that. And yet in the Christian life, there's things that are... Does it bother you when somebody says GD? Now, they may not understand it. They may not think it's a big deal. But to us, I mean, that's one of the things that just really grates on me. I had a gift certificate to go play golf at the course in Bedford, just a 9-hole course there. And so last week it was almost 70 degrees, and I thought, well, I want to go and get out a little bit, enjoy the day. And so I went there and played. There were four guys around the first tee box. They were not playing right there. They would just sit around talking. And so I asked them, I said, is that the first tee? Because I wasn't sure where the first tee was. And they said, yeah, tell those guys to let you go. If they don't, tell them to go to hell. And they laughed. I mean, you hear people say that all the time. And I just stopped the cart. And I said, well, I might talk to them about going to heaven, but that's about all. I mean, it hit me the wrong way. So as Christians, we hear things that just make, wait a minute, you know, that's not funny to me. That is offensive to me when somebody uses a certain term or so forth. Now, I understand that a person that's not a Christian is not going to act like a Christian. And so you have to love people if they cuss or if they drink or if they, you know, that's just part of loving Christ. But there are certain things that are just beyond the pale. And so in our society, even though we may not understand it because we haven't grown up in that age or in that period, there are certain things that are beyond the pale in whatever situation it might be. But for the Christian in church, we should not be like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let me through verse 29. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God calls you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing that which the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And then Mark chapter 10, verse 25. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. Basically, what in these passages, what God is saying is most people who are rich, most people that are celebrity status, most people that have the best of education and gone to the finest of schools have no regard for God whatsoever. And yet, here are people that we elevate. Is it wrong to be rich? Absolutely not. There's rich people in the Bible. There are rich people that have tremendous faith, and there's poor people that have no faith. But normally, people that struggle look to God, and people who have a lot look to self. And yet we have a way of elevating those who have it all together, it seems like. I mean, if beauty and charisma and money were the staples of a healthy marriage, then Hollywood would have no problem with divorce. You know, it's deeper than that. It's a commitment of your heart. It's not how much money you have or what you look like or so forth. I mean, if I really wanted to offend you this morning, which I don't, I think what James is saying is, you know, it's just a bunch of nobodies that God saves and makes somebody out of them. And then the world says, how can you use them? Because it's God working through us. Let me give you a couple videos to watch if you watch things online. Go on YouTube and look up Francis Chan. Is that his name, Chan Chan? Pretty famous preacher, even though I can't remember how to pronounce his last name. And he did a study on favoritism in James chapter 2, and it's worth seeing. And in part of the message, he shows a video where he's standing in the foyer with a teenager for the purpose of seeing how many people is going to come to him and how many people is going to go to the teenager. It's worth watching. Another video that's worth watching, or at least the audio of it, I listened to a little bit of it last night, but I heard Adolf Coors the Fourth of Coors, of the Coors Brewery fame, share his testimony at a conference I was at years ago. Some of you may have been at that conference when he spoke. But he used this passage. It said, not many wealthy, not many wise are called. And he said, I'm so glad it said not many, and it didn't say not any. And he gave his testimony how he came to Jesus Christ as his Savior, and it's powerful. And I think the one I listened to last night was a two-part interview that he had on James Dobson. BJ is his wife's name, BJ and AD, ad for Adolf Coors testimony. It's worth listening to understand that God can use anybody that is given over to Him. Listen to me, James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chose the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich that oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you hear? Oh, we love wealthy people. Well, you just do something to offend them, they'll take you to court, and they'll get a high-priced lawyer, and they'll sue you, and they'll win. Again, not everybody's like that. But what James is saying, isn't it the poor that are rich in faith, aren't they the ones that really show the love and compassion, poor in spirit, if you don't want to talk about financially? Isn't it those who are humble and serve the Lord, aren't they the ones that are a blessing in your life, and the people that you hold up on a pedestal, they'll turn on you in a minute. And then let me just read the last verses. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing sin. Favoritism, discrimination, in God's eyes, for the believer is wrong. You're guilty of breaking the law. For if a person keeps all the laws except one, he's guilty as a person that's broken all the laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery said you must not murder. In other words, it's okay if I think this way about a certain segment of people, whether it's their color of their skin, or whether it's a friendship that I have with them, or whether it's somebody that's been at the church a long time compared to some new person, or whether it's somebody that can help me. Those are the people I want to help. I'm not really concerned about the other people. Well, we know that's wrong. We understand that's wrong. But what James is saying is, sometimes we put that in a category, that's not a big deal. It's okay if I think that way. And James says, if you break that law, you've broken it all. You're driving down the road and you're behind a truck. I've had this happen to me. And gravel comes out from the tire and hits the windshield and cracks it. And then little spider things go along. How much of that windshield needs to be replaced? Well, just that one little part where the rock hit. No, you know better than that. Replace it all. And so the same God who said, don't murder, said, don't commit adultery. Well, I know I killed somebody, but I'm faithful to my wife. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Well, I love God. I go to church every Sunday, but there's just some people I can't stand and don't like. Well, that's not okay. It's like the pebble in the glass. You broke it all. God wants total obedience, not just partial obedience in our life. And then he closes by saying, verses 1 through 13, So whatever you say and whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. We're not the judges. God is. There will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. How do you treat other people? Are you kind? Well, they don't deserve it. You don't know what they did to me. If you knew what they said about me, you would understand how I feel. After all I have done for them, and that's the thanks I get? Maybe somebody's coming to your mind. Relative, friend, neighbor, coworker. I'll never trust them again. You want me to forgive them? I already have forgiven them, and they've done the same thing again. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to do it. Have you heard the way they talk about me? They seem to be so sincere, and then they stab me in the back. Now, what I have written down here is things that God could say about us. They don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His blessings. You don't understand how they treat me. There's times we don't treat God like we should. We don't love Him like we should. After all I've done for them, dying on the cross, answering their prayers, and this is the thanks I get? Don't spend time in prayer. Don't read the Bible. I'll never trust them again. Forgive them, they're just going to do it again. You ever confess the same sin more than once? Have you heard the way they talk about me? They seem to be so sincere, but they'll stab me in the back. I think we need to understand that that's the way that we've treated God at times in our life. And James, who is filled with so much practical wisdom, says to us, if we have been shown mercy like that, shouldn't we show mercy to others? But you don't. But he did, but you did. Say it's not biblical, but I think it has some truth to it. What goes around comes around. And the Bible says if you want to be shown mercy, then you show mercy. If you want to have compassion for you, you have compassion for others. I say to people at the church sometimes when they're so grateful for how the church has responded or helped or treated them. I said, well, let me tell you what's happened. You're reaping what you sow. You love people and you've cared for people for years, and now they're caring for you. And you didn't realize, and you didn't do it for that purpose, but what you did years ago, what you've done consistently through the years, now God's blessing you back with it. And it's the same with mercy. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to come to the point where he said, I'm not going to show Joey any more grace, and I'm not going to give him any more mercy. I'm going to give him what he deserves. I do not want that. I want his mercy, and I want his grace. And he's going to withhold that from me if I withhold that from others. Well, I hope you'll come back next week. I'll be nicer next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. And boy, each of us has to face this issue of discrimination and how we treat other people, maybe even within our own church. People that we call brothers and sisters in Christ, we can say some terrible things about. Help us to show mercy, because you've shown us mercy. Help us not to be the judge, but leave all judgment to you. Help us not to judge people by their outward appearance, but by their heart for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you. Tonight.